So you can turn to Romans 12 and verse 9. And we're just going to read, I think it's three words. But that's where we'll be, Romans 12, 9. Love without hypocrisy. Or yours may say, let love be genuine, or let love be sincere, or let love be without dissimulation. If you got the NAS, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let's pray. So, Father, that is my prayer, to never wear a mask, and that all the masks in this room will come off more and more as the day draws near. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's been 2 weeks since we had the gap last Sunday, and so when I sat down to get back nestled in into where we were, even I was somewhat like, where are we at? What's... And so I thought, if it happened to me and I preached the sermon, we probably need to begin with a review about where we were 2 weeks ago. So that's what we'll do for the first half, and that's why we're just going to be dealing with that one phrase. So here's where we were. We had come out of verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, and we had been seeing, when you come out of there, when you come out of verses 1 to 2, you feel like you're on Christian autopilot or something. Like you just know what the will of God is, right? Your mind's being renewed and you're being transformed, and you're able to just know by testing what the will of God is. We had some of those incredible stories about how people just knew what God wanted them to do. And the danger is that you come away from that almost thinking, well, that's the last sermon I need for the rest of my Christian life, because I just go out here and know what the will of God is now. And so we put it this way, that the renewing is an ongoing process. In other words, it's not done yet. So I do know a few things, but I'm not glorified yet. My mind's not working. It's not fully recovered yet. So I'm not able just to go out here and know the will of God in all ways yet without some kind of external guidance. And so to say it another way, even though we have the internal leading of the Spirit of God, we still need the external teaching of the Word of God. Another way to put it. Or I use that analogy from the physical realm. I said, here's Abram and his mind, his physical mind's being renewed. And some of you seen that, because we get all excited about that. He can pick out which one is his socks and which one's Annabelle's socks. Or he can pick out what color. Or you can hold up the little animal puzzle. He knows what, you know, what's the giraffe, what's the zebra. He can pick that out. But we still don't just let him go run all alone in the backyard. He still hadn't quite figured the ant bed thing out yet. He still hadn't quite figured the ditch thing out yet and the vehicle thing out yet. There's a lot of other things he hadn't figured out yet. And so he needs to be guided. And we said, that's how the Christian is. And it didn't hit me when I preached it, but when I reviewed it, just sitting at my desk, I stopped right here and I thought, is that really how I view myself in the spiritual realm, like Abram in the front yard, able to discern some things, but I really need to be guided through the Christian life? Like, is that really how I view? And so I'm reading through Ephesians in the morning, and this is what I read this morning. So I sat down to read And Paul says there are these gifts, and here's the use of them. Until we all arrive to the unity of the faith, Ephesians 4:13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So I'm trying to get to maturity, and he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by every wind and wave of doctrine. So what would I be without... Haven't you heard a sermon before where you walk away saying, I needed to hear that? I had to hear that. It was significant for me to hear that. That I not be like a child doing the wrong thing. I mean, you felt like as a result you just got right on course the way you needed to be. And so we saw we need someone to take, we need the Apostle Paul to take our hand and help us know how to live the Christian life. So we saw there were two areas. First, in verses 3 to 8, there was pride. You say, Christians need help with pride. Yeah. He said, realize that you're in a body and realize that you have the Winnie the Pooh jar and you only have a drop of honey of grace. God's only given you a measure of what you need. And the other people in this room, you know, who are at Rabbit's house, they have the rest of the honey. And so only when we come together do I get all the honey that I need. Only when we come together do I get all the grace that I need. Like I'm needy is the point. It's very humbling. I said it wasn't like an apostolic axe chopping down our pride. And so do you really think that way? Do you think what the point is when someone says, well, I don't have to go to church, you can mark it down, that person is arrogant and deceived that they think they can make it on their own. So that was the first area. And so Paul dealt with that. But then we said in verse 9, which is where we came to last time, he began to deal with a second area. And this was that of love. Now there were two reasons that we said Paul's shifting. We know he's shifting in verse 9. And you remember what they were. The first one was the way it begins. The second one was the way everything flows from verse 9. So the way it begins, like if you're reading the ESV, all the translations, it says, let love be this, let love be this, whether it be sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. But it doesn't really say let in the Greek. They translate it that way because he's not just writing it for us to look. He wants us to have it. So they put it like an imperative, but it's actually an indicative. It's not an imperative. It just says unhypocritical love or genuine love, sincere love, like a heading. Like you're saying, like you're reading a book and you're following along, and it's like a new bold heading there, and this is what we're about to talk about. So he's not really telling us to do anything. So that was the first reason. It's like a headline, like in the newspaper. Unhypocritical love. Then, the way everything else flows from it was the second reason. If you've missed fourth grade English or whatever, you missed this, but I hope I'm not going... Sometimes I get a feel like maybe I'm over people's heads, but I think we can get participial verbs. We're okay with that. That's what the rest of verse 9, when he says abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, those are describing what unhypocritical love looks like. And so we looked at some examples, like in Ephesians, we see this a lot. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And then all the verbs that follow are telling me how do I know if I'm filled? Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Submitting to one another. So find me a person that's not at church, but just on their way home from work singing. And that's a spirit-filled person. Find me a person who's submitting to Christians when they come and give them advice. That's a spirit-filled person. Find a woman that's not submitting to her husband. That's not a spirit-filled lady. Or a husband that's not loving his wife like Christ loved the church. He's not filled with the Spirit. And the same thing here. So, we stop at that point. I mean, I've gotten so much help from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He does this kind of thing. He'll stop and just say, just notice this. And so just stop. And we drew out a principle that's tremendous. And this is the last part of the review. That it was not simply Paul's method to prescribe love, but to actually go further and describe love. And we looked at a ton of verses. The Lord did this. Paul did this. I mean, over and over they said, look, they didn't just say, this is the new commandment that you love. But then they described it as I've loved you. And love is patient. And love is kind. And love does not boast. And love is not arrogant. And love does not take an account of a wrong suffered. And, oh, love never fails. So you lay it down. If you're failing, you're not full of love. Love believes all things and hopes all things, endures all things. Or you go into those texts of Jesus where he says, you know, don't have anger, have love in your heart. Well, this is what you do. You leave your offering at the altar and go be reconciled. So find a person doing that. That's a person that's loving. And it's amazing that they weren't content to do this. Now, here's the point. I feel like in our day, this can hardly be a more tremendous principle. Think about the day we live in. When someone aborts a baby, they do it in the name of hate? What do they do it in? In the name of love. I mean, this kid may be down, he may have Down syndrome. He's going to have a bad life. You see how it's like love. Love. It's a loving thing to do. Dr. Death and those guys that are euthanasia, put people to death. You know, I'm loving these old people, helping these old people, putting them to death. Two young people are fornicating, living in together because they love each other. No, because they lust each other. Not because, what does love do? Does it rejoice in unrighteousness? No. And you have two homosexuals that say they love each other. But let me bring it more closer to home. You have irreconcilable people claiming to be full of love. There are people that are irreconcilable. I've seen people you expend hours on. And come at from every possible direction. And they're irreconcilable. But that's not the label they carry. The label they carry is full of love. Or here's somebody, some guy moving through the church, mean-spirited. You know, just like Romans 9 is like a hammer hitting everybody with it. Because he loves God. No, that's not what he's doing. Or here's someone in the church that is too loving to hate false teaching. Too nice. Nice guy, right? And don't we look at that? We say, look at that guy, so amiable and nice and soft looking. And he says here, abhor what's evil. Love hates. Love is disgusted with evil. It says of Christ that he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And so we have all these. We have people today bringing it really, really more closer to home because we're in the new covenant, you know, and I don't need anybody to teach me about love. I know how to love. I'm in the new covenant, and I don't need anyone to teach me, you know the Lord, because that's what it says. They will not teach each other know the Lord. And so I just know what to do. I don't need teaching. I don't need preaching. I don't need, no need for me. So I find it that particularly for us to not just point the finger out, incredibly important principle. I mean, you can be sinning against your spouse in the name of love. We do it all the time. I'm trying to help her out and show her her sin, you know. So here we are. In this needy day, with everyone using the word love, and even ourselves using the word love, and the Bible is coming up at us with concrete descriptions of love to test everything. Jill said, I made a comment, buckle up. She said, 5-point harness, I think she may need. You might. It's convicting. It's convicting. But it's not meant to condemn you, okay? Romans 8:1 is still true. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So he's just guiding you here. Don't keep that imagery. We're still Abram in the front yard, and we're just guiding. He's just saying the love that God already put in your heart, make sure it goes this direction. That's all he's saying. So we begin today with just this heading, because as I began to look at it, love without hypocrisy. Love without hypocrisy. I'm going to ask you, first of all, why did he say that? Why not say, let love be great? Let love be bold. Let love be enduring. Let love be patient. Why? If you had to pick a heading, you know, you say, okay, I know the big thing in the Christian life is love, and so I'm going to share with some Christians about love. I mean, would you do that? Would you say, okay, headline for today, unhypocritical love? Think about it. Why would he say that? I mean, you tell your kid, you say, remember to take your vitamins. Why do you say that? They may not take them. Think about that. It's not a vain verse. There's hypocrisy in the church. And he's saying, guys, you got love down, but get this down. Love without hypocrisy. What does that mean? So you have to know what hypocrisy means. So let's look at this. I want you to hear this pure word from God and let it expose you like it did me. On hypocritas. You hear it, don't you? It's not much difference in the Greek and English. Hypocrisy, hypocritas is almost exactly the same. That little part at the beginning means without. Now, think about the word hypocrisy. We think we know it, but really think about it. It's made up of two parts. That hupa at the beginning of it means under. And that crit there at the end comes from the word criteria. Means to judge. So get this. Think of this. It means to go under judgment. And not under judgment like you're being condemned, but to go under judgment so that people can't judge you. So like under the radar. So hupa is under, and crit is like criteria to go under the judgment. So it means that I position myself so that I always got a shield in front of people, and I'm always posturing myself so that you can't ever see me. I'm always got some front out here so that you can never figure out who I am, and I'll be really good at it so that at night I lay my head down and I deceived everybody. and was a good hypocrite. That's what hypocrisy means. In Paul's day, believe it or not, they didn't have the word actor. So, you know, like we may have a conversation and say something like, what actor played in that movie? In Paul's day, it wouldn't be funny. Like, they would really say this. Like, someone would say, what hypocrite played in that movie? We feel just the word gay, like you can tell, like a couple generations ago it meant one thing, and now words change. In his day, that's what the word meant. Like, it didn't automatically have a negative connotation to it. But think about that. If that's what that word in his day, and he used it, think what he's saying. He's saying, don't act. Don't make it your career to be an actor in the church. Don't do that for a living in the church. You put it another way, what he's saying is, don't play church. Don't play. And so think of there's a popular movie today, The Hunger Games. There's lots of examples you could use, but because that one's popular, I'll use it. You know how it's like, there's acting inside that acting, like they're acting already because it's a movie, but then like they're doing little videos and stuff and trying to convince people of things, you know. And so like it's always like there's that lady with the crazy hair that's always coming on like, okay, 3, 2, 1, you're on camera. That's how some people walk into a church meeting. Screaming, wives and husbands screaming each other in the vehicle. It's like a war zone in there with like a sound buffer where you can't hear anything. And like you pull up and you get out, hey brother, how y'all doing? Amen, all right. Isn't that what it is? It's like 3, 2, 1, action. Let's act. So be good at it. Amazing thing. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, Jeremy talked about the manna from heaven for today. The manna from heaven today is don't play church. That's what it is. That's the exhortation. So what I want to do is give you 3 acts of hypocrisy. 3 skits that hypocrites play. So you think, keep the image of acting, keep the image of a movie. Like, let's put on this front. You know, you remember Peter, he says that almost thought that kiss was real. You know? That's what happens. It's like you get around people, you say, I almost thought he was real. And you're like Judas, you know, coming in, betraying Christ with a kiss. Learning the language. He sat at that table. He said, is it I, Lord? Some people are learning the language. They know all about. They may know by double predestination. They'd be a total hypocrite. So think of these acts. Imagine you're in a play. And Paul's telling you not to, he's urging you, he's saying, don't pick this for a career. Here's act 1 to beware of. This is when true Christians put on nice pasty faces, fake smiles, and act like they're doing okay. You just come into the meeting and act like you're doing okay. That's hypocrisy. You're acting. There's not purity of heart just spewing out and people see you, whoever you are, with no secrets. You're coming in and just you're starting to get them fronts going and just acting. And how you greet, how you say, hey, doing good, fine. For example, maybe you blew it this week in some sin. Instead of being real, you just come here acting like you did well. Maybe you're hurting inside, and instead of opening up and letting another saint who loves you more than anyone else on this earth, who can help you more than anyone else but a child of God. And often we come in here just in pieces inside. And we're like, what do we do? We say, what do women do? Let me gather myself together so I can go. Think of that. Is there any place you should be able to come in and let your hair down and say, I'm torn to pieces this week? It should be here. It should be with the saints. Your marriage is failing. It's not going good at all. It's going terrible. And instead of asking for help from another brother, you get out of the car from arguing and just put your smile on. Come in, give everybody a kiss, a hug. Let's love with hypocrisies and don't do that. Don't act. Stop acting. God didn't hire you to be an actor. We saw this beautifully illustrated with Chance 2 weeks ago when he began sharing and revealed what was happening in his mind and in his heart. You see, at one point he had a choice to be an actor or to be real, to let out what was in his heart or to put on a front. He had a choice. I don't know what you have on your mind today, but you have a choice to wear a mask or not. I don't know what it is, but you have a choice to wear it or not. Act 2. So that's Act 1. Just Christians. It's not lost people. Just Christians coming up in here, just not being real. Just not being real. That's it. This verse is saying don't do that. Act 2 is this. When true Christians make much of very small flaws in others and make little of the gigantic flaws in their own life. Listen up. Let me read you Luke 6. I feel like most people have never got the point of the Lord saying here. Luke 6. It's in the Lost Man's Bible. It's very seldom in our Bible that we get it, but the Lost Man uses it. Luke 6:41. Why do you look? And think about that. You're looking. Why do you look at the speck? Literally, it's like the sawdust. You know, sometimes you get, you try to get someone to blow it out. You know, you get some piece and you're like, and the guy's like, where is it? I don't even see it. You just, well, it's in there, blow. That's what Jesus is saying. You're like, you know, that's the imagery he's drawing, you know. You get it? Let me see. And that's what you're doing. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, let me take it out, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. So I'm just perusing scripture here, saying what's an example of hypocrisy? It's when you make much, a big deal, out of a little bitty thing, someone else. So think of this. Let me give a more modern analogy here, because I think we have trouble imagining a log in someone's eye. Think of this. Suppose I had khaki pants, which are real easy to wrinkle, and just some other kind of dress shirt, you know, like the kind that, like, as soon as you put your seatbelt on, it's just wrinkled. You got all those clothes on, okay? And, like, they hadn't been ironed. Like, Charlie had a rough night, and they're just wadded up in the clothes pile. And I didn't even iron, just put them on. I'm going to look pretty rough, right? I mean, just wrinkles everywhere. Now, suppose I come to the meeting and Justin dressed really well. Casey had a good night, ironed all his stuff, really pressed, nice, good creases. And just the little seat belt, you know, it created a little wrinkle. And you're in here and you're watching, and when I greet Justin, I say, "Brother, you got a wrinkle on your shirt right there." And I, you know, sometimes when you do this, you can get that out, like, and I start working on that. And I'm full of wrinkles. That's the imagery. I've seen people, I hate to say it, but even in this church, and when you hear this, you need to repent if it's you, struggling with masturbation and wigging out on someone about their view of Israel in Romans 11. You are struggling with pornography and wigging out on this guy because he don't know what, you know, the eighth toe on Daniel's image is about. That's hypocrisy. That's what that is. He says, don't do that. What are you doing? That's what we do know God is not pleased with, is that. He has grace on the guy for not understanding the book of Revelation. Here's a person under church discipline. Christians are going to this person in love. There they are sitting with all their wrinkled clothes on. And every Christian leaves that person's presence looking at the little bitty wrinkle on their shirt. Isn't that something? You go to a guy full of wrinkles, and the first thing you hear when you sit down, look at the little wrinkle you got. How can you come to me? You got a little wrinkle. He's not saying we can't have any wrinkles to go to people. But we sure can't be full of wrinkles and go to people. But these people are sitting there just wrinkled down, and you go to them, and every Christian that goes to them, little wrinkle, little wrinkle, little wrinkle, can't talk to me, wrinkle. It's a sad thing. I've seen it. Sadly, so. Maybe it's not a discipline scenario. Maybe just a brother noticed something in your life. And in love, it's come to you, he wants you to walk worthy of the calling, you know. He says, "Brother, you know, I noticed this. You need help in that. Can I help you anyway?" Or real positive. And your first statement is, "Well, who are you to come to? I mean, look at your life. I mean, what's the deal there? You know? Pointing out. Let me look at this speck. You can lay it down. If someone comes to you and you got an obvious sin in your life, and your first knee-jerk reaction is to point out sin in their life, you are a hypocrite. You really don't care about getting rid of sin. If you hated sin and you abhorred what's evil, and that's what was on your mind, you would already be orienting your energy to yourself. You'd be broken, you'd be weeping over your own sin." That's what Jesus is saying. You're pointing out sin, but you're not pointing it out yourself. That's not an act of love right there. When you go out there and do that, it's not love. There's a third act, and with this I finish, and with this one I'm most burdened about. The other two you could say are more toward believers. This one is more toward unbelievers. You remember, this is the main idea of hypocrisy. It's when lost people put on a front on the outside to cover up who they really are on the inside. And to me, the most saddest thing about this is they think they're succeeding. They think they're succeeding. Matthew 23, the famous text. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." He continues, 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Now notice this very interesting addition in verse 28. "So you too outwardly appear righteous to who? Men. Always posturing, repositioning, always, what do they want? Okay, give them what they want. Give them what they want. And you're just shifting. You're never the same, constantly shifting. But what is the same is you're a shifter. Second-hander. Man-pleaser. Feels good for people to like you. Right? Feels good. Crave it. Can't have anybody not liking me. Now, I tried to make this work with Annabelle. I figure she doesn't know about dead men's bones and uncleanness. It's kind of hard to get that across to a seven-year-old. So we went on a little daddy-daughter date to Spoons the other day. And so I said, Annabelle, imagine this Spoons cup. You know, it looks good. It's clean. You get it off. It's just a nice, white, clean, good spoon. We eat frozen yogurt out of this thing, right? Yeah, it's a cup for eating out of, right? Yeah, it looks good. Okay. What if I hand it to you and you look inside and there's dog poop in it? And she says, "Ew," like that. Hope gets it. See, I think that's how the Lord would teach it to a little kid. They don't understand dead men's bones, but they get, there's supposed to be ice cream in this cup. They get that. Imagine 1 Corinthians 13:3. I can give my body and go lay on a grenade and then go to hell. You can give your house away and not have love. Isn't love something deep? It's deep. It comes from the very depths of your being. We sing that song, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's not external. It's not just action. It's affection. Some people get really good at this. You know, people say they're doing the outward thing and they say, kill them with kindness. Think of that. That's the Spoons cup again. Inside that act is dog poop to God. Kill them with kindness. People are going to rake in people's yards, paying for them a meal, full of dog poop on the inside. It profits nothing. It's not pure. It's not genuine. Some people will say, okay, well, he said give expecting nothing in return. So they give to somebody who cannot pay them back. And then they say, did you see I gave to somebody who can't pay me back? People need to know, you know, that I gave expecting nothing in return. Matthew 15, verses 7 to 8 says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, who draw near with your lips, but your heart is far from him." I'm going to ask you a serious question. When you sing these songs, do you mean it? Has it come from anything deep within you? If not, it would just be better not to sing it. It would be better to just come clean and not be a... The Lord does not like cold. He likes cold or hot water. He does not like lukewarm water. 1 Timothy 4:2 says hypocrites are liars. They lie. You ever find a hypocrite? They lie. You know, what you doing on a computer? And you're clicking, get all the X's, and erasing the history, and just looking at the weather. To be an effective hypocrite, you have to be an effective liar. They go together. Because you're always lying and you're always afraid and fearful. And it takes me to the next text. Look at Luke 12. And this is key. This is the motive of the hypocrite. And it shows the difference of the Christian. In Luke 12, in verse 1, at the end of it, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now you see, some of you see signs all the time. Electricity, beware. Poison, beware. Have you ever taken heed of this? Beware of hypocrisy. Be afraid. Give heed to this. Make sure it's not there. Well, he says, hypocrisy, but there is nothing covered up. You see the lying? That will not be revealed and hidden. There's not a man or a woman that erased their internet history. It won't be shown on the flat screen on the day of judgment. There's no one that covered up a body when they killed him. It won't be revealed from the housetops. But that's what the hypocrite is covering, constantly covering, constantly, you know, you're on your phone and then constantly covering, constantly hiding. So verse 3, accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What's he mean here? They're talking in the dark? Not necessarily. Look, what you have whispered in the inner rooms. You ever walked up on a conversation and people just kind of like, you know, they break up the conversation. That stuff will be shouted. It's going to happen. There's a God of justice and He's going to shout it. He's going to make it known. But the hypocrite's not thinking about God. Look what the rest of it says. Oh, that you could see this connection. Look at verse 4. Without breaking stride, I say to you. So I'm speaking to you about hypocrisy. I've told you it's going to be exposed. Don't cover anything, because everything covered is going to be unfolded. I say to you, verse 4, my friends, you hear the plea of Christ in this. Do not be afraid. Hypocrites are scared people. But of the wrong person. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and afterward there is no more they can do to you. But I'll tell you today whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to throw you into hell. And in case we didn't hear it, yes, I tell you, fear him. Oh man, how I've seen this for the first time this morning in Matthew 25. You can turn there. You know not the day or hour the Son of Man is coming. You've heard Jesus say this is how he's coming. When you're not ready, and the purpose of it is how will he find you? What will he find you doing when he comes? Why does he not know? Why does no one know? Why is none of the eschatology charts exactly right? What's the purpose? So that when he comes, he will expose the hypocrite. Do you see what he says? Matthew 25, verse 42. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known, if the hypocrite knew, he'd be like, 3, 2, 1, action. He would act. At what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. You must be ready when you're at your computer screen. You must be ready for him to return when you're alone. You must be ready when there is no human being around you. Because he's coming when you're not going to be ready. And if you're a hypocrite, he's going to catch you. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of the household to give him their food at their proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. I mean, you got to feel this. Your eternity hangs on what you're doing when he comes. Yeah, feel that. But if that evil slave, notice this, says in his heart, that's what's never been changed, says in his heart, right there where the dog poop is, on the inside, my master's not coming for a long time. There's no Christians here while I'm in front of my computer screen. Nobody sees. There's no brothers here where I'm hollering at my wife. Nobody's going to see it. So I'm free to scream. There's nobody here. I can just wig out on my kids and push them around and verbally abuse them, you know, when I'm in the meetings, like, hey. But there's nobody here at home. I can let loose and be me. Be the real me. And begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him. You ever been caught in something? I've been caught in my hypocrisy before when I was lost. I remember the dread of seeing someone all of a sudden there looking at me. And oh, if you could see the dread on the wicked's face when all of a sudden there he is, Christ, in the look on their eye when he finds them doing that. What is he going to do? Verse 51, he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. See the connection? The hypocrite. Give him a place with the hypocrites, the shifters, the fearful, the mood swingers, second-handers. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I just want to make an appeal here at the very end. I've spoken to Christians already, and I know this text is, but I'm burdened about people that come here, and you're not really changed. changed. And I don't know why, what you think you're going to get out of just kind of keeping up with the Joneses. To get the approval, what are we? Look at our church. What are we, like 5,000 people or something? To get the approval of a little group of people and perish. What's it worth? What is that worth? Don't play. If you're not serious, if you don't love Christ, if you don't abhor evil and cling to the good and love Him from deep within, stop. That's the command. Stop. Stop playing. It's the point. Just don't play. I wish you were one or the other. That's what I'm wishing today. That if you're here and you're a hypocrite, you are one or the other. Because this is what's going to happen to you. Do you know about gnashing of teeth? I know about gnashing of teeth because my son's autistic. People gnash their teeth when they're in pain. I've seen him just grind his teeth in pain. And I've seen him just bite his hand. If you perish, I am serious. You are going to gnash your teeth for eternity in hell and grind them and bite yourself and just and not just the pain, but that you had it and you didn't take it. It's going to aggravate the pain. You weren't the guy in Africa that no missionary ever came to. You had it in, you think of the guy in Africa, that you think of the, start with the angels who perish. Just them, it will aggravate their sin. To know that there was a salvation program. But it wasn't for us. And then there's the guy in Africa that never heard the gospel, that he saw creation, rejected it, and perished, never even knew there was a Savior. To know there was a Savior, and to know that if someone would have told you you could escape this place, it will aggravate, you will nurse your teeth. But then the guy that's in this church, that's heard this truth, if you perish, you will gnash your teeth so hard. You heard it. You heard it, and you heard it, and you heard it. It was offered to you. It was offered to you. It was people. A guy preached a sermon and said, "Don't be a hypocrite." And you didn't want to lose the approval of man, and you stood there, held your ground. Oh, I plead with you. I plead with you, don't work for my approval. Oh, don't work for my approval. Come clean. Your eternal soul and body are at stake. Come clean and flee to Christ if you're not real. For the Christians, we should uphold the glorious doctrine of justification by faith for the ungodly, so that the church is a safe place for people to confess their sins. We ought to be the safest place on the planet for a brother to come in here and say, "I blew it with my wife this week. I fail this week." Because we start
ungodly. We start there. We don't stay there, but we start there. And so we're not, there's no divisions here. This doctrine lays us all equal. So, you know, what's the flag? Wave that flag. That's the flag. That's the banner. And so that, if you're a Pharisee, I have a tender word for you. You can come. You can come clean. Don't you know he wept for Pharisees? Don't you know he said, I would have gathered you. You wouldn't. Don't you know that we forget the prodigal son story? The end of that story is saying, son, what? Come in. Why are you out there? Come. Quit treating me like a slave owner, like I served you all these years. I'm your father. Come. So the church ought to uphold this doctrine, so that every Christian in here who fails can safely confess it. Because we're all made right as ungodly sinners by faith alone, in Christ alone, by these scriptures alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. But the church ought to be a place that says once that happens, you are regenerated and you have a new heart and you want to please God, not men. And you're the same person at home that you are here. You pray the same prayers in private that you pray in public. You're a consistent person because God is omnipresent and you live for Him. So we ought to have a tough word for the hypocrite. That something's not right with you, but a tender word for the hypocrite. Why don't you come clean? Why not? Let's pray. Lord, we pray, first of all, for the Christians, that we would not gather here and play a game, that we would not play church, that we would love without hypocrisy, that we'd be real, that the doctrine of justification by faith would be like a safety net that we can just fall on when we come in here. And it catches. And we see that it's okay to fall. That there's grace. But oh Lord, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that's in here, Lord, they know they don't know you. Would you, Lord, would you do something? Would you make them confess it, Lord? Would you bring them to repentance? Would you let them know love, Lord, is something deep? It's something deep. Would you remind us of this today, Lord? This hypocrisy, this deep love that we must have. I think of Paul, and I just end this sermon with that. End of Ephesians, he says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. In the Corinthians, if anyone love not the Lord, let him be accursed. Lord, you make the saints more real, more open, more inviting, more confessing, more disclosing, more admitting, more sharing, more real. And would you make the unconverted more uncomfortable than ever until they come clean? And acknowledge that we are about here a deep love, an inner love, a heart. love that's consistent no matter where we find ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing a song. Page 22.